Our New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 through 39. That's Luke 8, 22 through 39. Luke has been laying out for us the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his parables, his miracles, his works and his words. And he speaks to us of the disciples, the followers, that is, of Christ, who were to learn of him. So Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 39. Now it happened on a certain day that he, that is the Lord Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded to the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And may God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this morning is found in the portion of scripture that we read for our gospel reading, Luke chapter 8, verse 25, and the disciples' words, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Who can this be? They asked. In the Gospels, we have a portrait of a man, the man Christ Jesus. And the Gospels are written that we may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that we may believe in his name and thus have life by believing. They are here to present Jesus not as an object of curiosity, but as the object of faith, the one in whom we must believe, because there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And we see here in the portion that we read two great miracles of the Lord Jesus, great acts of his power. His power, first of all, over nature, and then his power over the evil spirits, over the very demons themselves. Here we have the power of God in Christ Jesus, drawing forth the question, who is this? There are, of course, here three groups, we may say, who are confronted with the power of Jesus. First of all, we have the group who are the disciples. Secondly, we have the group who are the demons. And thirdly, we have the group who are of the Decapolis, the townsfolk. Gadara was one of the ten cities of the Decapolis. So we have the disciples, the demons, and the Decapolis. And each of these witnesses the power of Jesus. And each is confronted with the question of his identity, and each is afraid of him. But how different the three groups are. We have, first of all, then, the disciples. Jesus wanted to cross over the lake, to cross over the Sea of Galilee, to preach in the cities across the lake, the Decapolis, which was a collection of cities with a very mixed population. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles. And so he says to the disciples, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And the disciples, being his disciples, launch out. And Jesus was tired. As they sailed, he fell asleep. He was tired because he is fully human. That hymn we sang of William Waltram Howe, Who Is This? It's a marvellous hymn in the way that each of the stanzas starts off with the humanity of Christ and then goes on to the deity of Christ, pointing out that he is God, one God, two natures, one person, two natures, the divine nature, the human nature. And in his human nature, he is genuinely human, and so he was tired. He'd been ministering all day. And he gets this opportunity to lie down in the boat and go to sleep. And so he lay down and fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. I'm told these are quite common on Galilee. The wind will just come whistling down through the steep valleys around the lake and whip up the surface. Now, of course, the disciples, some of them at least, they were fishermen. They knew the lake. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew would be managing the boat. They're experienced fishermen. They've been out in storms before. But this storm was an intense and fierce one. They were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And here are these seasoned fishermen, and they're afraid. And they came to him, and they awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. The other gospel writers record, they said, don't you care? They were terrified. They weren't sure what they were saying. And here was this desperate cry. There was nothing else they could do but cry out to Jesus. Master, Master, we are perishing. We're going to die. And the waves broke over the boat. But Jesus was asleep. He slept through the storm. Now, why did he sleep through the storm? Was it merely because he was so exhausted? Or was it because he knew what he would do? He knew the storm would not injure any of his disciples, but it would be there for a demonstration of who he is. The sea is a picture of that which man cannot control. We can't control the ocean. People try, all kinds of schemes are put in place, but when you're out there on the water, even on the lake, the water is something man cannot control. The wind comes, the storms come, and that's it. Beyond man's control. Only God can control the waters. Only God can control the raging sea. And they cried out to him, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. He simply spoke to it and told it to be quiet. And they ceased. And there was a calm. The storm had whipped up, and suddenly it subsided, and the face of the water was like a sheet of glass. The wind was still. There was a calm. And the disciples looked at that figure, that man standing in the boat, and they were afraid and marveled, because they saw now divine power, the power of God. And the power of God is frightening, is terrifying. He is marvelous. His power is great. But more than that, he is holy. He is holy. And we are not altogether holy. However holy a human being is, we come infinitely short of God's holiness, for he is perfect and we are sinners. And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? Who is this? Who is he?" Again, they had thought they knew him. They thought, maybe now we've got our heads around who he is, and suddenly this power over nature is shown, and they're afraid. We don't know who he is. We don't understand him. Who is he? "For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Who is this? This is no mere man. They would come to know eventually that this is God with us. But for now, they are merely thrown back again to remember you don't fully understand him. Now, none of us ever will fully understand God, because he is infinite and we are finite. Even in eternity, we shall never be able to fully understand him, because we are creatures and he is our creator. It will be amazing indeed for eternal ages to think upon him, to know him, to enjoy fellowship with him, and we shall never get to the bottom of it. And that is why eternity is even possible, why life forever is possible for finite beings. For we shall be caught up in the life of God. But here they are. Who is this? Who can this be? Even the winds. He commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. The disciples are in awe, and yet they follow him. They are afraid, and yet they follow him, because he is their Lord, their rabbi, their teacher. So it is for the Christian. We find ourselves saying sometimes, "Who is this?" We don't understand his ways, and yet we follow him because we are his disciples and he is our Lord. We are afraid, we are perplexed, we are troubled, and yet we go on because we are his and he is ours. Who is this? Who is this? The disciples. Secondly, we see the demons. The demons. They sailed the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Here is this terrifying figure. This figure that is human, and yet dehumanized. All the things that speak of civilized man are stripped away from him. He wears no clothes. He does not live in a house, but dwells among the tombs, among the dead, the decaying, the rotting, the unclean. And within him there is a turmoil. Within him there is this great demonic force, this great demonic power, legion. Many demons. A Roman legion was made up of thousands of legionaries. We're told that there was a herd of many swine. Other gospel writers tell us 2,000. Thousands of demons possessing this one wretched man. How had he come into this state? We're not told. But he was possessed with demons. Was he a Jew or a Gentile? Probably a Gentile. And probably it was to do with the pagan religious practices in which some of the religions they called upon demons, that he had become taken over by this legion of demons. They kept him under guard. They bound him with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds. He tore apart bronze and iron as though they were nothing. And the demon drove him into the wilderness, away from men. And of course, wherever he was, men did not want to be. A dehumanized man who has been taken over by this great force of demons. But when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." The demons were terrified because they knew precisely who Jesus was. The Son of the Most High God. They recognized, they always did recognize who he is. The demons know who God is, and the demons hate him. The demons know that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and they hate Jesus for it. And they are terrified, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The abyss, the place where demons are laid in chains, awaiting the everlasting judgment that is to come upon them. They were terrified. They were in this world, desperately trying to hang on to avoid being cast into the abyss. They knew him. And they did not benefit at all from knowing who he was. Because the demons are damned. They are eternally condemned. There is no hope for the demons. And so the demons respond to Jesus with stark terror. Here are these mighty demons. This man's will has been completely overwhelmed by them. They can break bonds of iron and bronze, but faced with this man, Jesus Christ, this man who looked to all the world like an ordinary man, they are utterly terrified, for they know he is God, God upon the earth, a God-man, and that he is the Saviour, and he is God's champion who will overwhelm and destroy all the works of the devil. The demons know him or know who he is, but they are terrified with that terror that wishes to be as far away from him as possible, with a terror of utter and complete hopelessness, helplessness, despair. Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" A name, of course, scripturally is about the nature, who somebody is deep down. And so the answer, legion. We are many. There are many of us. And they knew that though they were a legion of demons, the Lord Jesus Christ is mightier by far than all the demons there are. And he could do what he liked, and he did. He can command them. They begged that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, because if he commanded them, they must go, whatever he commands. And he commanded them to go out of the man, to leave him. And they asked permission. You notice Jesus did not send them into the pigs. They asked permission to go into the pigs. They were granted permission. And after all, many pigs are worth a great deal more than one man. One man is made in the image of God. One man is an eternal being, a being that is who will never end, who will go on forever. One man who must either spend eternity in hellfire or spend eternity with God in glory. One man is worth more than many pigs who perish. And so Jesus allows the demons to go into the pigs. Now again, Jesus did not send the pigs dashing over the precipice into the lake to be drowned. The pigs ran off themselves, because demons are destructive creatures. They are given over to destruction because they are doomed. And they would, if they could, drag all creation down with them to destruction. This is why the devil himself tempted our first parents in Eden, because he wanted to destroy humanity. The demons are filled with envy for human beings. And envy is a horrible, horrible feeling. It's a horrible thing, because envy not only doesn't like somebody else having something, but wants that thing to be destroyed. So if I cannot have this, then nobody can. And the demons destroy. The pigs, these animals, feel suddenly this vile presence within and dash down the precipice into the sea, and they were all drowned. The one man who was possessed by the demons, he is now delivered. The swineherds saw what had happened. They ran into the city, told in the city and in the country. They went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Clothed in his right mind. The demon's gone. The man is delivered. And so we come to our third group, the Decapolis, the townspeople. The townspeople went out and they see this. And here's this man who had been dehumanized. This man who had worn no clothes, who had lived among the tombs, who had been a terror to all, and especially to himself. And there he is, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the position of a disciple. A disciple sat at the feet of the rabbi, the teacher. He is there, learning from Jesus, listening to Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches him with the words of eternal life. The terror has gone. Yes, a large number of pigs have been lost, but a man has been saved. And the townsfolk see this. But you see, they see something else. Here's a man who has power to cast out demons. Here is Jesus, in whom there dwells a power they don't understand. These townsfolk would have been pagans. That's why they were keeping pigs. Jews don't keep pigs. And so they see this man. And because they're pagans, all their categories are pagan categories. They think not in terms of the Most High God, as the demons know. They don't think in terms of the God of Israel as the disciples. They just think in terms of gods and powers. And here's a power that they cannot understand, a power far greater than any they know. They would have tried to get rid of the demons. They would have tried to liberate the man. Nothing worked. And Jesus had done it. And they were told what had happened, how Jesus had commanded the demons, depart and leave him. And the man had instantly been made whole. And the townsfolk were terrified. They were afraid. And they were afraid of that which they did not understand, of that which was totally alien to them, of that power. Because all they saw was power. They did not understand what was behind the power. And so they came to him. And the multitude asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. They were utterly terrified. What can we do? Go away. We don't know what you are, but we're terrified of you. Go away, they said. And Jesus got into the boat and returned. But before he returned, the man who had been delivered from the demons came to him and begged him, saying, "Let me stay with you. Let me go with you, travel with you as one of your disciples. I know who you are. You are the deliverer. You are the Christ. You are the Saviour. Let me go," he said. And Jesus said to him, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Be my witness," he said. "Tell other people about me." Now they're too terrified to listen. But when I'm gone, they will ask you, "What happened to you? Why are you so changed and transformed?" And you'll be able to say to them, "This man, Jesus, is more than just a man. This man, Jesus, delivered me from all that possessed me. Delivered me from the legion of demons and made me a new man, a new creation." For these people of Decapolis, they were not like the demons. Demons are hopeless. They're damned. They're condemned already. But as long as a human being is in this world, we can never pass that sentence upon them. God gives hope. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ comes not with a message of damnation, but a message of salvation, of redemption, of mercy. And that everlasting mercy is offered. That everlasting mercy is proclaimed through all the world. And every believer is exhorted to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in us. And to give that answer with gentleness and with reverence, setting apart Jesus Christ as Lord. That is to say, recognizing that he is God. We ourselves are to be like this man. This man who was sent to his own house and to tell the great things God has done for him. That is what God says to all of us. "Come," he says, and "as you are going, as you are going about your business, as you are doing what you do, share the gospel. Share the good news. The good news of who Jesus is." We see this man, first of all, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's learning from him. And only then is he to go and share with others Again, so it is with Christians. It is only as we sit at the feet of Jesus, as we hear his teaching, as we listen to the word of God, that we are prepared to share that word with others, to tell people about the Lord Jesus and who he is. And how gracious and merciful it is. What a glorious mercy that Jesus went away so that their terror would subside, but left his witness. Now we are in a world where the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended on high. He is not physically present in this world, but by the Holy Spirit he is present. And he has said to his people, he has given those very definite words to his people that we are to be his witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me, he said before he ascended into heaven, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall be witnesses. And how can we be witnesses? For we feel that we are very weak. We are human beings. We are compassed about with infirmity. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, it was said. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the one who equips God's people for witness. So we do not depend on our own strength, on our own cleverness. We don't depend upon clever ideas from sociology or psychology or whatever other ology there is. But we depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We depend upon the Word of God. And indeed, every Christian can tell of the great things God has done for us. But the emphasis is on the great things God has done. We must be very careful not to fall into the mistake that some Christians make. They will tell their testimony, and it majors on them. So often, we have these examples are brought to us of dramatic, spectacular testimonies. There's nothing wrong with a spectacular testimony. But there's nothing wrong with a quiet and unspectacular one either. Because the most important thing that any Christian can say is, I was lost, but Jesus found me. I was going astray, but Christ brought me back. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. These simple things. The fact that Christ has done these things. But we must go back before then, even as Christians, and say the greatest thing God has done for me is he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. That Christ Jesus came. He became man. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. He bore my sin, he bore my punishment, and because he died, I am free. And he is risen again from the dead and ascended on high. These are the great things that we can say, that every Christian can say, this is what God has done for me. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. This we can say. And this we can rejoice in and share with others what Christ has done, what Christ has done for us. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And through this witness, then we are to bring others to ask that question, who is this? Who is this Christ then who has done these things? Who is this God who has done these things for you? And then we bring the word of God, what Christ has said, what Christ has done, and we say this is our God. This is our Lord and our Saviour. And this is the mission of the church, to share Christ, to be his witnesses, even as this man was the witness in the Decapolis. So who is this? Who is this? The disciples said. Who can this be? Who can this be? The winds and waves obey him and remind his disciples they have not yet got to the bottom of who he is. It will not be until the next chapter, chapter 9, where we shall read of the Apostle Peter's confession, "You are the Christ." They had not yet realized who he is truly, but it was good that they were asking the question still, who can this be? He has power over the demons themselves, and they know very well who he is, that he is the Son of the Most High God, who is manifested, who has been manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Who is this? The people of Decapolis asked, but did not wait for an answer. They were too terrified that this is the gracious one who leaves his witnesses, that his witnesses may speak of him, that through their witness people may believe. Who is this? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the incarnate God, the God-man, who for us and for our salvation was made man, who lived a perfect life, who was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, dead and buried and raised again on the third day, and who ever lives to make intercession for all those who come to God by him. Who can this be? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God with us. Oh, may he more and more teach us who he is, that we may rejoice in him, and that we may rejoice in his great salvation for his sake. Amen.